For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and to be our King. Lord, thank you for Christ. We don't deserve him, Lord, but you have given him to us. Lord, we are your people. Lord, please grow us in our knowledge and love for you. May we truly rest in a peace that surpasses all understanding, that we know we have a Savior and a King forever in Jesus Christ. Lord, please be with us this morning as we continue to worship you through the preaching of your word. Lord, please use your word to expose our hearts and to build us up in Christ, all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church family. How are you? Good, good. It's great to be with you all. Despite what Daniel has said in his kind words, I am no Olympian. Running has been a discipline for me that has taught me much about life and endurance and perseverance. In the end, I just want to make it to the end. And I want to join the cloud of witnesses to testify that the race can be run and the fight can be fought. This morning, as we consider our text in Ephesians chapter 3, I can't help but look at this text and just think, wow, this is amazing. This is beautiful. This is glorious. This morning, as we explore Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21, I get the opportunity to show you in God's word how loved you are in Christ and that it is a fuel for your life lived in according with his calling and his purpose for you. That's exciting. We continue with our big truth from last week and into this week. Jesus followers are fellow heirs through the gospel. Jesus followers are fellow heirs through the gospel. This really is a mystery that we have seen unfold in Ephesians. As we saw last week in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that this mystery is that the Gentiles, the majority you and I, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He is creating a new body in which you and I are united together by faith with Christ. We are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. As heirs and as partakers, God purposes to make known all that is readily available to you and to me, that you and I would walk according to his purpose, according to his calling. And this morning, as really all throughout the book of Ephesians and into this text, we have seen love, God's love, all throughout this epistle. While you may have sang the song growing up, Jesus loves me, in preschool, this is no elementary doctrine. This is no basic doctrine. It is rich, and it is freeing, and it is fortifying for the Christian life. Love runs through this text. And because you are in it, you can grow in understanding it And as we will see in chapter 5, walking in love as imitators of God. This morning we'll answer this question. Where do heirs find the strength to live called according to his purpose? Where do heirs find the strength to live called according to his purpose? The reality is, if you and I aspire to live called according to God's purpose, we are in desperate need of strength. And it's one that you and I cannot produce in and of ourselves. Ephesians has made plain the weakness, the inability, the separation that characterizes the natural self. There is no question. Apart from Christ, we are dead in our sin, objects of his wrath, and without hope and without God in the world. If we aspire to live according to his calling and his purpose, we are in desperate need of strength that we cannot supply. In your salvation, though, it was the work of another that caused you to be born again. Similarly, it continues to be the work of another, Jesus Christ, that empowers you in everyday faithfulness to him as heirs through the gospel. So, if we want to walk according to his calling, according to his purpose, then we need supernatural strength. Thankfully, in juxtaposition to the weakness that marks us, according to Ephesians, the natural self, the language that characterizes God is lavish. Paul uses lavish language to depict God's love and his mercy and his kindness to us in Christ. Consider chapter 1, 7 and 8. His grace is rich and he lavishes it upon his children. Or in verse 19 of chapter 1, his power toward us who believe is immeasurably great. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. Paul here has an understanding of God's perfect power and his love and a knowledge of our position as heirs through the gospel that leads him to pray confidently, massive prayers for the empowering of Jesus' followers at Ephesus. And even today, I pray that as we consider this text, that we learn what it is to be loved by God and how it is a fuel for you and for me to live called according to his purpose. While at the same time, Paul very much is showing us and modeling for us what prayer should look like. Again, our big truth this morning, Jesus' followers are fellow heirs through the gospel. As we enter into our text this morning, I invite you to once more pray with me. Father, we praise you for your great grace. This morning, I pray that in looking at this text, you would expand our view of you, that you would expand our knowledge of you, our experience of you, and that it would be shaping for us today, that it would be empowering towards living lives that make much of you, in obedience to you, and walking in joy, satisfied and filled with you. Lord, be exalted in our time together. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you will, follow along with me in verse 14 of chapter 3. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." This brings us to our first big idea. Jesus' followers are strengthened with power through the Spirit. Jesus' followers are strengthened with power through the Spirit. In verse 14, Paul picks up saying, "For this reason." If you remember last week, Paul began this thought in chapter 3 when he wrote, "For this reason." And yet he paused that thought and really began to chase a rabbit where he just gloried in the realities of adoption through Christ. Now he's picking back up on that original thought. The blood of Jesus not only reconciles us to God, but it reconciles us to one another as one body. And this body is being built as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Again, in regards to adoption, including Gentiles, those perceived outside of God's covenant promise, who have also been adopted into this body as heirs. Again, in verse 14, he's picking back up on his original thought and restating, for this reason. Paul begins his prayer here by praying for the church at Ephesus that they are strengthened with power through the Spirit. Because God has been so merciful and has made his power so known that you and I are heirs through the gospel, Paul is taking hold of who God has revealed himself to be and the power that he has displayed, and he bows his knees before the Father in humility, a posture of humility, to pray, to intercede on behalf of the believers in Ephesus. He bows his knees before the Father. Again, note familiar language there with Father. God's heart towards you and me is fatherly and caring. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, indicating God's omnipotence and power again, that according to the riches of his glory, this is significant. The riches of God's glory is the foundation through which he extends to you and to me grace. God is not just glorious, he is rich in glory. And with such riches of glory, he is wealthy in power and perfection, goodness and grace. And this is the basis of his generosity. He has much, and he extends to you and to me what is shared through his Spirit with his people. According to the riches of his glory, in verse 16, he grants you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The very thing that you and I need is precisely the thing that the Father, who knows how to give good gifts, provides his children, provides his heirs. Paul prays that God may grant the body to be strengthened with power. Again, if you look at verse 16, this strength comes through the Spirit. This strength comes through the Spirit. God is extending to us himself. We know that the Spirit resides in all believers. He is the author of our regeneration. He is the one who made us alive. He is the one who causes us and helps us repent from sin and trust in Jesus. The Spirit dwells within the believers. And yet Paul is praying that this same Spirit would be the very means to strengthen us, to empower us, and to be our help in walking according to his calling. But notice where the Spirit is. We are strengthened through the Spirit in your inner being, in your hearts. At the core of who you are, the Spirit comes to reside. The Spirit seeks to reside and exercise his restorative reign in your inner being, in your heart. If you want to live called according to his purpose, this is where it begins. If you are in need of strength, he supplies his Spirit in your inner being. And the reality is, Christ comes to dwell within you, to make his home in you. When your inner self is strengthened through the Spirit, then your outer self will begin to convey its fruit so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We see this in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith, again from Hebrews, is confident trust in Jesus. You are an heir, Christian. And as an heir, by faith, God gives you himself. He gives you his Spirit. And where the Spirit is, Christ is, in which he comes to dwell not just near you, he's not just with you in proximity, but he comes to reside in you, a permanent residence, in which he comes not to just dwell in the individual, but collectively, corporately. We see this in verse 22 of chapter 2, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is temple language, people. God is dwelling in his people. And in the gathering, he is forming collectively a temple people that are filled with his Spirit. Again, permanent residence, Christ dwelling in you by faith. In Exodus 33, if you recall, Moses longed to see the glory of God. Moses asks God to show him his glory. And God responds by saying, Moses, you cannot see my face. No one can see me and live. So God has Moses stand on a rock, and he covers him, and he says, Moses, as I pass by and uncover you, you can see my back. So God passes by in his glory, and Moses perceives God's glory as he passes through. Moses was aware that God was rich in glory, and he longed to see it. He longed to know it. He longed to experience it. But little did he know that God would extend his wealth, his riches of glory, that it would entail union with Christ, in which Christ would dwell within us, the radiance of God's glory through faith. Again, confident trust in Jesus. And here Paul is praying, as you trust in Jesus, as he dwells within you, Paul is praying that you would experience Christ in a deeper way that is divinely empowering for you. And as you do so, it works itself out in increasing submission and devotion to him, his calling for you, and his purpose for you. Again, Jesus followers are strengthened with power through the Spirit. Furthermore, in looking at verse 17, Jesus followers are rooted and grounded in love. Jesus followers are rooted and grounded in love. Picking up in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. So Paul is praying for strength through the Spirit, and what you'll see here is a progression that gets deeper and deeper, fuller and fuller, in which Christ saturates the air. He continues his prayer by praying the church would be rooted and grounded in love. He says that you being rooted and grounded in love. And I think this goes two ways. The first, that you are rooted and grounded in his love for you. That you are rooted and grounded in his love for you. This is beautiful. This is glorious. You are inexhaustibly and unconditionally loved by the Father. It was because he had his affection set on you with greatness that he sent his Son. And if you want to know if God actually loves you, consider the cross, where Christ died in your place. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he rejoices and sings over you as his beloved child. You are his beloved, and this is a reality to be rooted and established in God's love for you. And yet also, not only are you rooted and grounded in his love for you, church, you are rooted and grounded in love for him. In 1 John, we see we love because he first loved us. So his love for you creates within you a reciprocated affection for him. This is his good design, that you know and are known, love and are loved by him. I imagine one of the most chaotic seasons in Peter's life was when he rejected Jesus. It was when he usurped God's good design for his life in rejecting knowledge of Christ and denying him the night of Jesus' arrest. I imagine it was a season of chaos. So what does Jesus do when they meet again by the sea? He asks him, Peter, do you love me? Because he seeks to root and ground him in love as a means for restoration and a preparation for the work of ministry that is before Peter. Likewise, when you love Jesus most, you will find yourself secure and established in his love and in your love for him. So here we have two metaphors in this text, one of a plant, one of a building. We see first that you are rooted in love, like a plant that is rooted in soil. The plant receives nutrients and sustenance. So is loving and being loved by God, nourishment for you and for me. The second analogy is grounded in love, like a building established on a firm foundation that withstands storms and endures what may come. So is loving and being loved by God a foundation for you to establish and stand firm in his love. The indwelling of the Spirit causes you to apprehend the love of God, to see it, to know it, to experience it, that you would be rooted and grounded in a greater measure of his love. Church. Jesus' followers are rooted and grounded in love. And going even deeper still, consider verses 18 and 19 with me. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Our third big idea, Jesus' followers are filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus' followers are filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's final petition here is that believers are filled with the fullness of God. What a massive prayer. That we would be filled with the fullness of God. It begins by having strength to comprehend with the saints. Strength corporately among the saints is for the purpose of comprehending the love of God together. Because we're not just a person, we are a people redeemed by God. And as not just individual, but a collective people, we comprehend, we begin to grasp together what is the love of God. To mentally grasp and understand it. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? This is no exaggeration. This is no exaggeration. But he is using dimensional language to convey a reality that God's love is immeasurable. Cannot be described with such terms. What comes to mind here are the words of a favorite hymn of mine, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. It seems that Paul here is seeking to expand the church's view of God and his love, his power, his purpose. Empowered by the Spirit and rooted and grounded in love, we are made aware of his power that is readily available to us. And there is insight in which you begin to intellectually understand the love of God and the divine power and perfect promises that are yours. They are yours for life and godliness. And so here Paul indicates that the love of God can be known. But if you look further in verse 19, we see that this love even surpasses knowledge. Now, this seems counterintuitive, potentially even maybe vain, and somewhat of an oxymoron. Paul prays for strength that enables comprehension, and yet even still, he now says the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. In some ways, it is unattainable to know or grasp exhaustively. While simultaneously, Paul does indicate you can know the love of God. And at the same time, it is beyond exhaustively knowing. And I think this makes sense. For something so inexhaustibly rich, for something so expansive, it makes sense that you and I would fail to comprehend its height, its breadth, its width, its depth. And I find Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, fitting. In verse 4, we saw, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. I am convinced that for all of eternity, we will continue to learn the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. Give yourself to knowing the love of God as much as you can, as much as he has made known. Root yourself in it, establish yourself on it, and yet know that you will never grasp its full extent and stand amazed at this perfect love. There is no greater love than the love of God. And he purposes, get this, in the following verses we see, he purposes to fill you with all fullness. Again, if I can back up a little bit, this big idea, Jesus followers are filled with all the fullness of God. Jesus followers are filled with all the fullness of God. And you are so loved, heir, Christian, that he seeks to and he purposes to fill you with the fullness of himself, in which the love of God is not just intellectually known, but intimately experienced. One commentator states, filled with fullness is arriving at the highest degree of the knowledge of and enjoyment of God, an entire conformity to him. Now, I love being a student pastor. I think it's a ton of fun. I love middle schoolers and high schoolers, but our heart as a student ministry really is to partner with parents. It's an aspiration to serve as co-disciples with you, that your student would discover joy in Jesus. But you know what else I think would be really cool? It's to be an astronaut. I think that sounds super fun. Space is crazy, people. It's huge, it's expansive, like there's planets and galaxies, it's insane. To explore the universe, to see stars, to pass by planets and gaze at galaxies would be awesome. Because of the vastness and light years of space, little is known about space. There is question as to the dimensions of the universe. Is it expanding? Does it have edges or borders? I will never know. And the universe cares nothing about my knowledge of it. The best chance I have at comprehending the magnitude of space is simply by looking up on a clear night. Now consider with me, with even greater magnitude and immeasurability than even that of the entire universe. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God? Much larger, more expansive, and get this, he purposes to fill you with his fullness. Something that even the universe cannot contain. A knowledge and enjoyment of him that leads to your conformity to him. Jesus followers are filled with the fullness of God. This is what he affords you as you seek to live called according to his purpose, his fullness. We are left with a couple questions here. How do we know something that surpasses knowledge? And how are we filled with that which even the universe cannot contain? Our fourth big idea, Jesus' followers ascribe glory to him who is able. Jesus' followers ascribe glory to him who is able. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Jesus' followers ascribe glory to him who is able. Paul concludes his prayer here with a doxology where he bursts in praise and awe of God and his immense power and his expansive love. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. If you look at this text, we see that God is able. He is able to do far more abundantly, not just abundantly, far more abundantly, super abundantly. Do you think that what you and your imagination can ask is super abundant? What about all that you could think or imagine in your wildest dreams? Is it super abundant? God is able to do far, far more abundantly than all that we ask. Think. And it's not nice houses or fancy cars or your American dreams fulfilled, but his purpose and his power and his calling for you are super abundant. Your strength to live called according to his purpose is sourced from the very power of God. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in all who believe. And there are no limits to what God can do. There are no limits to what God can do. And empowered with such power, he can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And so filled with fullness and in light of such power, he is worth all of the glory. Ascribing glory to God is the appropriate response to being filled with his fullness. You are loved immeasurably, inexhaustibly, and you are empowered with the fullness of God to live according to his calling and purpose. And the one who is rich in glory is worthy of all glory throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In conclusion, our initial question: where do heirs find the strength to live called according to his purpose? As we've explored this text, in the inexhaustible and immeasurable love of God. It is the power and fuel for your strength to live to make much of him. In light of God's purpose and power, how should we respond? Jesus followers pray for personal strength. As we respond this morning to this text, I pray that Paul's prayer here is a model for you, that you begin to strip away at how limited your own imagination is, and begin to, in a posture of humility, consider the superabundance, the power, and the love of God, and all that he is able to do. And that you and I fall on our knees before him, asking, God, would you do this in me? Would you do this in me? Would you fill me? Would you empower me through your Spirit? Would you root me and ground me in your love? Would you fill me with your fullness? And may it lead to your ascribing glory to him who is able, through a life lived in accord with his calling and his purpose. But not only that, again, we are a people. Jesus followers pray for corporate strength, because God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think. Pray that God would not only do this in your life, but in the life of the person sitting on your left or your right, in the lives of the people that comprise this redeemed community, that we would be strengthened to live according to his purpose and according to his calling. We end our time together with a greater awareness of the expansive love of God in Christ Jesus, and thus fuel for a life empowered to live called according to his purpose. You are called according to his purpose. Be strengthened in his love and walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of who you are. And Lord, we repent of a small view of you, a small view of your love. Lord, thank you this morning for expanding our understanding of you and your work. And so, Father, we come before you. Lord, would you do this in me? Would you do this in us? Would you do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think? And would it be fuel for a life lived unto your glory and the good of your people? Lord, we rejoice in you this morning, and we rejoice in your great love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.